Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
Well, if you have your Bibles with you this evening, please turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. This evening we're going to be considering verses 6 through 13. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 13 for context. 1 John chapter 5. Before we hear the preaching of his word, let's go before him again in prayer. Father, bless us now as we consider your word. Remove distractions from our minds. Open our hearts to receive that which you will teach us, and motivate us to act on what we receive. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. This is the very word of God. Please give it your careful attention as it is read. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Amen. Thus far, the reading of his word. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, we've recently considered the great love of God and the boldness that we have before him because of his perfected love. John taught us that God's love is manifested towards us and is in us. Indeed, we only love him because he first loved us. It is true of the children of God that he abides in us and us in him. Regarding love, there is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out fear. And as John has taught us about God's love and our relationship with him and our love for one another, he also laid out the clear requirement of who we must confess. We must confess Christ. John and the apostles declared Christ and testified about him and his work. And we are called to confess Jesus. We are called to confess that he is the Son of God and that he came in the flesh. As much as there is a great witness of men, there is an even greater witness regarding all that has been proclaimed and testified by the apostles about Jesus by God himself. And this evening, we will consider the essential truth that John teaches that is included in what we call the doctrine of God. That essential truth being the doctrine of the Trinity. And as many of you are aware, the term Trinity isn't found in the Bible. The first theologian to use this term was Tertullian in the 3rd century. He used the term to describe the doctrine taught in the scriptures of the three persons in the Godhead. Athanasius, another ancient theologian, had this to say about the importance of the doctrine of the Trinity. He said, quote, "Christianity stands or falls with the confession of the deity of Christ and the Trinity." Both the doctrines of Jesus being God and that of the Trinity are core, central doctrines of a biblical profession of faith. And often today we find that the doctrine of the Trinity is marginalized and not held as significant as it really is. Herman Bovink said this, "The confession of the Trinity is the sum of Christian religion. Without it, neither the creation, nor the redemption, nor the sanctification can be purely maintained. We can truly proclaim the mighty works of God only when we recognize and confess them as the one great work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the love of the Father, the grace of the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is contained the whole salvation of men." And so, my friends, if the word Trinity isn't in the Bible, how do we know this is how God reveals himself to us? The three persons of the Trinity are mentioned together in several places in Scripture, and let's survey a few of those here for a moment. Let's begin in the beginning in Genesis 1. In creation, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Genesis 1, verse 26. Further, Jesus prescribed baptism to be done in the name, notice, name, singular, one God, one name, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, verse 19. We see the three persons in Jesus' baptism in Mark chapter 1, verses 9 and 11. As the Father acknowledged the Son, and the Holy Spirit descended on the Son and showed his presence in Jesus' life and ministry. Further, the benediction that I pronounce at the end of most of our services is a Trinitarian benediction, and it comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. John 15, verse 26 says this, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." Even the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ, again, him proclaiming and testifying of this truth, declaring the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Galatians 4, verse 6. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." Now, remember, going back to 1 John chapter 5, remember what John said in verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? My friends, our belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is a belief by which we have victory over the world. It is based on testimony, and it is grounded in truth. And in tonight's text, John returns to the certain witness and testimony of God to who Jesus is and what he has done. And if you notice, he provides us with testimony bookends, so to speak, in this epistle. John began this epistle with his eyewitness testimony of Christ by the apostles, the one they had seen, the one they had heard, the one they had handled, right? The one that was manifest. And he ends this in chapter 5 with the greater testimony of God himself. And we'll consider the testimony of the coming of Jesus Christ in verse 6, as well as the testimony of the three witnesses in 7 and 8, and then finally the greater witness in verses 9 through 13. And so let's take a look at verse 6a. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. Now, John has told us many things about why Jesus was made manifest to us. Now he tells us how he came, by water and blood. And what does John mean when he says by water and blood? Clearly, he's using some metaphors. And it isn't difficult to understand that the blood is referring and pointing us to his death. However, there may be some challenge or difficulty in evaluating what John is speaking to about water. There was a heretic named Cerinthus who claimed that Jesus at his baptism was given the Spirit of Christ, but that Spirit couldn't have anything to do with death. And so therefore, the teaching claimed that before he was nailed on the cross, the divinity left the human Jesus. And so it was the mere man, Jesus, that died on the cross. And this teaching tried to separate the man, Jesus, from the divine Christ. And so the false teachers claimed that Christ came by water only, not by blood. And yet if Jesus came by water only, then we are still dead in our trespasses and sins, unreconciled to God. Indeed, a true child of God, as we've learned and as we've been taught even in this epistle, a true child of God must confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh. And so John was crystal clear that Jesus came not only by water, but by water and blood. Jesus coming by water points us to Jesus, the Son of God, coming and in the beginning of his ministry being baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. Jesus was the Christ before his baptism, just as much as he is after his baptism. And again, Jesus' coming by blood points us to his death. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 19, beginning in verse 34. The Gospel of John, chapter 19, beginning in verse 34. This is the crucifixion scene. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scriptures should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Beloved, remember that John was there when Christ died. He was an eyewitness. The blood and water that flowed from Jesus' side after his death attested to the reality of his death. John Calvin said this, Christ's side became the fountain of blood and water in order that the faithful may know that cleansing, of which the ancient baptisms were types, is found in him. and that they might know that what all the sprinklings of blood formerly pre-signified was fulfilled. And so, as much as Jesus' wounds attested to the reality of his death, it also later confirmed the reality of his bodily resurrection. We see in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 20. And so John here in verse 6 of 1 John 5 defends the true coming of Christ in the flesh, 100% God, 100% man. But he went on to say in verse 6b that God himself testifies of this. Look at what he says there. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, it's important and interesting to notice that the words witness or testimony are used 10 times in this passage alone that we're looking at tonight. There is strong emphasis here regarding giving or receiving of true testimony. And we need to keep that in mind as we consider these verses. And here we see that it is the Spirit who bears witness. And notice, bears is in the present tense. The Holy Spirit bore witness then, and he bears witness now. And he bears witness through the Word that the man Jesus is and always has been the Christ. And why does he do this? Because, John says, the Spirit is truth. The Spirit is God. He cannot lie. And therefore, the Spirit bears witness to Jesus, and his witness is true because he's speaking to the truth and the reality as it truly exists. If you recall, Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth in John 14, 17. Now, as we approach verse 7, it's important to note from a textual criticism standpoint that there has been some disagreement among scholars as to whether verse 7, called the Johannine comma that you heard me read, belongs in Scripture. And that verse reading, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one." Now, why bring this up? Well, depending on what translation you're reading, you may find that verse 7, as I just read it, isn't there. And I want you to understand what's going on. You will find that most more modern translations that are based on what's called the eclectic text replace this reading in verse 7 and the beginning of verse 8 with, "For there are three that testify." And those translations of the New Testament that are based on the majority text or Textus Receptus, or what's called the received text, include it. The received text is the text that has been preserved by the church and was in use by the 16th century reformers. Now, to give you some brief background on the debate and discussion, some scholars support excluding the reading because it isn't found in some of the oldest manuscripts nor quoted by the early church fathers. Other scholars who support the inclusion of this reading are Erasmus, the 15th century scholar and translator. He included it in his third edition. The Westminster Divines, who wrote the Westminster Confession of Faith in 1647, used this verse as a proof text for the chapter of God and the Holy Trinity. Matthew Henry, 17th century commentator and scholar, R.L. Dabney, a 19th century scholar, and Dr. Edward Hills, 20th century scholar and an OPC minister, upheld this verse in their writings. Dr. Hills supports it due to its use in the Latin-speaking church, also citing grammatical difficulties in the passage if it's left out and other arguments. John Calvin said this about the verse and about the reading. "The whole of this verse has been by some omitted. Jerome thinks that it has happened through design rather than mistake, and that indeed only on the part of the Latins. But as even the Greek copies do not agree, I dare not assert anything on the subject. Since, however, the passage flows better when this clause is added, and as I see that it is found in the best and most approved copies, I am inclined to receive it as the true reading. And further, there's clearly much more written on this subject and much more that could be said about this discussion, even as the reading provides a clear, even what some would argue, the clearest statement of the doctrine of the Trinity. However, I'll leave that for another time. Maybe we can take that up in a class or whatnot, or if you have questions, we can talk about that afterwards. But notice what John says here regarding the three witnesses in verse 8. He says, "And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one." So these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Now, what is meant by these three? Notice that John doesn't say they are one, but these witnesses agree as one. Now, John here applies what he previously said about the Spirit, the water, and the blood in verse 6, in order that those who reject Christ would have no excuse. The water and the blood really testify Jesus was sent by God. The Spirit is also an important witness, for without him, the water and the blood would have flowed without benefit. The Spirit seals the testimony of the water and the blood to our hearts. And it's by his work that the benefits of Christ's death and our union with him are applied to us. And further, consider this. The Father testified of Christ at his baptism. Jesus, in his death, testified of the fulfilling of the Old Testament. The Spirit testifies of him through the Word. And so John says, all three agree as one. Three witnesses, one united message. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh. But John then makes another point that this witness is greater than the witnesses of men. And look at the greater witness in verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. So when he says here, we receive the witness of men, he's speaking of the witness of the apostles. But there is a greater witness of the same truth, John says. For God the Father testifies of the truth regarding his beloved Son. Can there be any greater? It is certain and true. And as we receive the witness of the apostles as truth, the witness of God himself provides ultimate confirmation, for the greatest one gives a greater witness. And notice that John then goes on in his usual contrasts as he teaches us about what is true of those who believe and those who don't believe in regards to the testimony and witness in them. Verse 10, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. So my friends, if you are a child of God, your faith in Christ is evidence that you have and know this great testimony about Jesus in your heart. And what is that testimony? Well, John says in verse 11, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Romans 6:23, right? We know that passage well. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the testimony, John said, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Notice this Christocentric, through and through, over and again, really driving in and nailing home the message about Jesus and who he is. If we look back at John's gospel, that was the big message of John's gospel too, right? That John wanted people to know that Jesus is the Son of God, right? He wanted them to know that we have life in him. And we can only have life in him. And indeed, that life is life eternal. But in verse 12, he says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So the question is, do you believe his testimony about Jesus? Do you believe John's testimony? But even more important, do you believe God himself? Do you believe his greater testimony, his greater witness about his Son? Do you have the Son? And if you have the Son, then rest assured, have confidence, have comfort, have joy, knowing that you have life, even life eternal. And if you don't know, and if you don't have the Son, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and have life in him. This is the message. But John concludes here in verse 13 in this section by saying why he wrote these things. He did this in his gospel as well, wonderfully. But he says to encourage the believers and to strengthen their faith. That's what he says in verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Remember that John's audience, in many ways, is very similar to us today. False teachers abundant. Those who were antichrist that left the congregation, that left from among them because they were not of them. Pressures within, without, all sorts of difficulties and conflicts and temptations, people trying to twist the truth. But here John says very clearly that, again, how do you know that you know? How do you know, right? How can you have confidence? Again, the message of assurance. How can you be assured? How can you have confidence in your relationship with Christ and about your salvation? He is writing these things to those who believe in the name of Son of God. Why? That they may know, that we may know that we have eternal life. It is guaranteed and promised, secured in Christ. And that we may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. In the midst of all the pressures, in the midst of the false teachers, in the midst of the pressing world, and even of the corruptions of their own flesh, that you may continue to walk forward in that belief, even that we would believe, and of course in believing, that we would confess Christ. So my friends, I'll leave you with this. We have a great and a marvelous salvation proclaimed through a certain and true witness, given by the supreme and triune God, about our faithful and loving Savior, Jesus Christ. So the evidence of Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh is there. The witness is true. So because of this, be strengthened in your faith, knowing that you have eternal life, and indeed continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.